I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open to Judges chapter 13. And I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to cover about four chapters this morning, but I promise not to keep you for more than 2 hours. Now see, that's a promise I can make and keep pretty easy. You look worried when I said that. 2 hours. No, it'd be less. Samson, failure or man of faith? In Judges chapter 13, the book of Judges is a very interesting book to me. It covers several hundred years of the history of Israel after men like Moses and Joshua were gone from the scene. They lived this roller coaster existence. They would serve God faithfully for a while, then they would get complacent and they would drift off into sin, and God would bring punishment, and then they would live in the valley, as it were, and then they would finally cry out to God, and God would send them a man. And once he sent them a woman, he would send a judge to lead them and to free them from their captives. And they'd begin to serve God again, and things would get to going well. And then they'd get complacent. It was just this roller coaster ride for several hundred years. And in chapter 13, we find this story. And we're going to read the entire chapter. And then from that point on, we'll just kind of be hit and miss. And I will share the stuff with you. Now I'm going to ask, I need attention and I need quiet. The last several weeks, the enemy is causing people to be distracted too easily. And it's not just the kids, it's some of the adults. God's word is about to be proclaimed and you need to give it your full focus. When you don't, you give the devil a victory. If you need to get up to go to the restroom, I don't have a problem with that. Do it quietly, do it quickly. Really, during the sermon, you don't need to go get water. You don't need to go get a snack. That should be done earlier. If that upsets you, too bad. God's word is being proclaimed right now. It's not about me, it's about His word. And the person next to you that you distract might miss the word that God has for them this day. Again, this is Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Boy, the Philistines were some of their worst enemies. How many of you here are under 40 years old? Let me see your hand. Well, not very many of us. Those of you under 40, you wouldn't have been born into this time and you wouldn't have known any better. We're just subject to the enemy and that's all there is to it. Some of us that are older, we would have remembered a time prior to that. Now, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now I want you to go down with me to verse 24 of that same chapter. "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." This is a young man. He's born, and before he was born, man, listen to me a minute. God knew about you before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. I want you to think about that. Wherever you are at right now in life, God knew you before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. There's not one thing that has happened to you that is an accident. Now, I'm not saying everything that's happened to you is what God has always desired for you, because God desires His best for you, and we all make mistakes. Amen? Ladies that are here with your husbands, I don't know how to tell you this, but occasionally your husband will make a mistake. Judy, I knew that would just floor you, because I your husband is just so perfect. I used to love it for years. I'd call up my parents and I'd say to them something. My mom would say, "How are you, Mom?" She'd say, "Well, I'm next to perfect." I said, "Oh, Dad's standing by you, huh?" Samson was set apart unto God before he was born, and he was told, his mother was told, he's to be a Nazarite. Nazarites usually took the vow of a Nazarite for a short period of time. And during that short period of time, they did not cut their hair. They did not eat grapes, raisins, or drink grape juice, or drink wine, nothing from the vine. They could not go near a dead body. They had to remain separate and pure. Samson is set apart before he's even born, and God says he's not to be a Nazarite for a month, or 6 months, or a year, or 5 years. He's to be a Nazarite his entire life. Man, can I just tell you that we may not take a Nazarite vow, but God, whether you realize it or not, God is calling men to be set apart unto Him and set apart from the evil of this world, because He's got great plans for us, no matter how old you may be right now. Amen? Amen? So we see here, Samson grows up, the Lord blesses him, the Spirit of God rests upon him. But we get to chapter 14, and we start to see that Samson, in spite of his upbringing, in spite of what God has declared, Samson is like all of us. He knows how to make a mess of things if he's not careful. Any of you men ever made a mess of things? I would give you a list of my messes, but you all probably want to get home before next Sunday. And I know if my wife were sitting here, she probably would have said amen on that one. We start, though, into chapter 14. Samson has now grown, and I want you to listen. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Wait a minute. I thought the Philistines were the enemy. The first failure that we find in the life of Samson is he did not look for something to have in his life to cleave to. Remember, that's what marriage is about. It's about leaving mom and dad and cleaving. That word cleave means to be glued together. How many of you have ever used Gorilla Glue? Now, I don't like super glue. Super glue's never worked well for me. It doesn't hold worth a hoot. But that Gorilla Glue, I've used it on a couple of things, and it worked good for me. We used some glue on some stuff called E6000. When the Bible says a man is to leave his mother and father, and a woman's to leave her mother and father, and they be cleaved to one another, it means to be glued so tight that nothing can tear you apart. Amen? Amen? Now, I know divorce happens. I've had it in my family, not me personally. Had it in my family. It happens. I'm just telling you, if you want God's best, you understand that when you go to marry somebody, it's for life, and you're going to be glued together. The two become one. Now, some of you here have been married longer than my wife and I have, and I'll tell you, after just 26 years, we can finish each other's sentences. How many of you can do that? Yeah. I tell you, the other thing that gets scary, Tommy, you'll probably sympathize with me on this one. I'll be thinking about something, not even say it, and all of a sudden my wife looks at me and she tells me, she makes a statement that's exactly what I was thinking about. Scary, isn't it, Jim, when they do that? You didn't know you married a mind reader. Samson goes to his mom and dad. He says, "I've been hanging out in the enemy's camp and I have found someone that I want to cleave to." Failure number one. Well, he convinces his mom and dad to do this, and they bring them together, and they're going to marry. And back then, the marriage ceremony was this multi-day event. And on the way there, Samson has another failure. A lion attacks him and he's killed it. And on the way to the wedding, he goes back on that path and he sees the carcass of the lion. A Nazarite's not supposed to touch anything that's dead. But he sees that in the carcass of that lion, the bees have built a honeycomb. And so he decides to scoop some sweet-tasting honey out of the carcass of a lion. I've never understood that, Connie. If I find honey in a dead animal carcass, I'm not going to eat it. It just sounds good. But Samson does it. Failure number two. He's to remain clean before God by not touching dead things. And here he's eating honey out of a dead lion carcass. Then he gets to the wedding ceremony. And it's a multi-day thing. And all of a sudden he starts to toy around with his new bride-to-be with her family. Apparently it was a game they played. I'm going to give you a riddle, and if you can't solve it, you owe me something. So he makes a bet with them. Can I just tell you, when I was growing up in the Assemblies of God, we did not believe in gambling. We didn't even do raffles because it was a form of gambling. Now we have raffles in the church. I'm still not comfortable with that because you're putting up money hoping to win something big, okay? I know it's fundraisers. I'm not going to argue it with you. I have bought a few in my day to make a donation to help our kids, but gambling's not the way to get rich, okay? Can we just agree on that? It usually, they're going to win more than you will. So he decides he's going to gamble with them, and he gives them this riddle. And his dear bride-to-be, who's part of the enemy's camp, comes around after a few days, and they threatened her. They said, you find out the answer to this, and we're going to burn down your house and your daddy and your mama in it. And she comes around, she starts crying. Man, how many times do we fall for the old tear routine? It's okay. The women won't attack you if you shake your head yes this morning on that one. She starts crying. Oh, if you love me, you'd tell me the answer to your riddle. Finally, he tells her. Failure number three, man, when you have something that needs to be held in confidence, hold it in confidence. We live in a society today that you don't know who you can trust because people don't know how to keep a confidence. She goes and tells these other Philistines what the answer is, and they come and they tell him, and Samson realizes he's been had. Here's his next failure. He's made the bet. He needs to pay it off. But instead of paying it off out of his own pocket, he goes out and attacks some other Philistines and he takes their clothing from them and he pays off the debt. Man, let me tell you something. If you make the debt, you need to pay it off. Boy, you guys are being quiet on me this morning. Am I right? If you've incurred the debt, you need to pay it off. How many of you see those commercials all the time? It says, if you've got this much debt, call us and we'll help you get out of it. You know what? If you made the debt, man up and pay it off. Now, you may have to call the place and say, look, I got in a little over my head and I'm going to need a little extra time. I need you to work with me, but that's still manning up and taking care of it yourself. Quit looking for the easy way out of your obligations. Anything else is not being a man or a woman of God. Well, Samson's wife, new wife, she tricks him into that. He's mad, so he storms off and leaves the wedding ceremony. Leaves her standing at the altar, if you will. He goes back later and finds out that her father says, well, you left. I didn't think you wanted her, so I let her marry your best friend. Well, that makes Samson mad at the Philistines, so he goes out. Now, understand, Samson was called to be a judge of Israel and to rescue them from the Philistines, but how many of you know when God calls us to do something, we need to follow His plan, not our plan? Amen. Samson goes out, and out of blind anger and vengeance, he decides, I know what I'm going to do to them. He catches a bunch of foxes, ties torches to their tail, lights the fire, and you know what that's going to do to the fox, to those foxes, right? They're going to be scared. And he turns them loose, and he burns many of the fields of the Philistines. Now, some would look at that and say, well, he's getting back at the enemy. But friends, let me tell you something. Men especially, listen to me. When God calls us to do His kingdom work, we need to do it His way, not our way. The end does not justify the means. Amen? Well, you know, Pastor, you said we needed a new building. And I went out, and yes, I robbed a bank to get the money. But hey, we can build a new building for God. So who cares how we got the money? Now, you laugh about that, but that's how some people think. The end does not justify the means. God wants you to do it His way to accomplish His task. Man, that's what God's calling us to do. And I'm not going to stand here and lie to you and tell you it's always easy, because it's not. Well, Samson gets vengeance on them. Then we find another place in here, and you can read through these chapters later, chapters 13 through 16 of Judges. Another time, he goes out. Now remember, he's a judge of Israel. He's a leader. He's a Nazarite. He's called to be separated unto God. And we find out he goes out, and he decides he's going to spend some time with a prostitute. Now, I'm going to stand here and make a judgment call that most of the men in this room right now are not guilty of that. If you are, please don't come tell me. Oh, Pastor, wait a minute. You were wrong. I'm going to say that I know that right now, as things stand, that's not who you are. But can I tell you that anytime you go try to find any pleasure in life outside of God's boundaries, it's wrong. And I'm not just talking about sex, although men, let's be honest, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, you don't have to nod. Men, the greatest battle that the enemy is bringing against us in this day and age more than ever is lust and pornography, and we need to conquer it. Women, you need to understand something. If you have a man in your life that is battling that, it's not a slap against you. You need to understand we are wired a certain way, and the enemy takes advantage of it. They don't need scolding, they need prayer. Amen. Amen? So here's Samson. He's supposed to be the judge of Israel. He's the Nazarite. He's supposed to be doing things God's way, and he goes and hangs out with a prostitute. Then he gets upset about that, at what the city fathers there are doing, so he goes. And again, you say, well, he's getting back at the enemy, but he's not doing it God's way. He decides to show him just how strong he really is, and he lifts and carries off the gates of the city and the gateposts of the city. Now, Georgia, I've been over to your place, and you've got a nice, cute little gate across your driveway. Uh-huh. Yeah? Can you lift it and carry that gate if it was off its hinges?
No.
Well, I just want to tell you something. The gates of the city that Samson carried off were a whole lot bigger and heavier than your gate across your driveway. Yep. These were massive wooden gates with a massive wooden beams. And he carries them off and he takes vengeance upon them. He gets revenge on them for what they've done to him. But it wasn't God's way. And here's something I know. I'm just as guilty as anybody. The picture on the screen, I show Samson, you know, looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, right? Can I tell you, I don't think Samson was all that muscular.
No.
If anything, I think he looked like a 90-pound pipsqueak weakling. You know why? Because if he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, no one would have been surprised at the strength that he exhibited. But if he was a common, normal man, that's when it got their attention. Men, can I just tell you something? Let God make you a mighty man His way. Don't go around trying to imitate the world and look mighty according to the world's standards. Be a mighty man of God according to God's plan, whether you look it or not. Here's the good news, Charlie. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God a physical description of what a man of God looks like. But I do find a heart description. I do find a mind description. I do find an attitude description of what a man of God is to be like. Amen? Of course, then we get to the most famous. What is the most famous story of Samson?
Samson and Delilah.
Samson and Delilah. Do we have any Delilahs here today? No? Okay. You know, there are just, I mean, face it, have any of you ever met a Jezebel? I mean, that was their name? No parent will name their daughter Jezebel. They name them Delilah. Well, a few do, but not many. They do. There's a lot of Delilahs, and I hope they're not judged by this story. Again, Samson, and excuse the way I'm going to say this. If this offends you, I'm sorry, grow up. Samson lets his hormones get the better of him. Samson can't keep his mind on God's plan because he's too busy looking at the ladies.
Amen.
And it's not the ladies' fault. It's not the fault of the ladies. He winds up down in Gaza with Delilah, another prostitute. And you know that story, how it goes. They begin to be very intimate. He begins to cleave to her, even though they're not actually married. And she begins to pull this whole thing about, if you love me, you will. The Philistine leaders come to her because they see what's happening. That's Samson. That's the man that's made us look foolish. That's the man that has destroyed some of our properties. That's the man that's causing us problems. That's the man that's going to cause the Hebrews to not serve us anymore. And we're tired of it. So they go to Delilah and they offer her a lot of money. Find out his strength. And here's where things get really bad for Samson. And I'm afraid this is where I see things happening with a lot of men in our churches today. We begin to play games with the sacred things of God. Samson, honey, if you love me, you'll tell me what makes you so strong. He says, well, if you take 7 brand new bowstrings and tie me up, I'm as weak as any man. So he falls asleep. She ties him up. She goes, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he pops him up. Oh, Samson, honey, you don't love me. If you love me, you'd tell me the truth about your strength. Well, if you tie me up with new rope. He goes through all this and he begins to play games with it. Men, do not play games with the sacred things of God. We're called to be leaders, priests for our families, priests for this church, leaders influencing others out there. That's what God's called us to. And it's the highest calling we could have, is to lead our families and to lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest calling in the world. As time goes by, she keeps the, oh, Samson, honey, if you love me. And finally, he gets a little too close to the truth. If you'll weave my hair into the weaver's beams on the loom, I'll be as weak as any man. And he falls asleep. She takes his long hair and she weaves it in there. And suddenly she calls out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he comes awake and he sheds that off. And she gets upset again. You see, here's the thing, man. I want your attention. I want you to listen to me. When we begin to play games with the sacred things of God, at first it may be all fun and games, and we feel like we're staying a long ways from the trouble area. But the problem is, the longer you play games with the sacred things of God, the closer you get to your destruction. Oh, Samson, you lied to me again. You don't love me. Okay, here's the final truth, woman. If you cut my hair short, I will be as weak as any other man because I was born under a Nazarite vow. I don't eat grapes. I don't eat raisins. I don't drink grape juice. I don't drink wine. And my hair has never been cut. How many of you know that his strength was not truly in his hair? If it was, then the hippies would have been the strongest he-men to ever walk America in the last 50 years. Here's the thing. She cut his hair. And she cried out again. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And it is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, and Samson did not know that the Spirit of God had left him. And he stood up, shook himself as before, and prepared to defeat the enemy. Men, when the Spirit of God walks away from us because of our negligence to serve Him faithfully, it's a frightening place to be. You know the rest of the story. They captured Samson. They had their enemy. They had control of him after all these years. They gouged his eyes out. And they went and put him, hooked him up to a big millstone. They took the donkey or ox and turned it loose. They hooked him up to a big millstone and made him stand there blind, walking in a circle, dead, grinding their wheat. But something happened. You know, sometimes God has to allow us to hit rock bottom before He can get our attention. And it's not that God is punishing us. It's not that God is being mean to us. It's the fact that there are times when we want our own way, God says, fine, do it your way. I've been there. Not totally the bottom, but I know what it's like to argue with God and to say, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. And I was miserable. But something happened while he was grinding that wheat or whatever it was. It said his hair began to grow back. But again, his strength was not in his hair itself. I think that as the hair began to grow back and he began to feel the hair on his shoulders because he couldn't see any longer, his eyes had been gouged out. I think that as he stood there day after day walking in that circle, he began to think about his life. He began to remember what his mom and dad had told him about him being set apart unto God. I think he began to realize what a mess he'd made of things, and he repented. And we serve a gracious, merciful God who forgave him. And on the day when they were going to celebrate their pagan god of Dagon, the fish god, they said, bring our enemy Samson, that great and mighty man. And they began to laugh. And they said, bring him out so that he can entertain us here in the temple of Dagon. You know the story. The little boy was leading him around. They laughed at him. Blind Samson. Boy, we've got you now. Show us some of your tricks, Samson. They made fun of him. Men, you ever been made fun of? I can tell you, I lived through years in elementary school being made fun of. The good news was I was just one of those little, I want to say confident, but I'll have to admit it was more than that. There were times I was just smart, all cocky enough, I didn't let it bother me to a point, but yet it did. You go through most of your life with a scar like this and a third of your neck missing. Kids can be cruel. And all of a sudden, Samson realized, wait a minute, I feel different. I haven't felt this in a long time. What it was he felt was the fact that he had asked for forgiveness and God gave it, and suddenly the Spirit of God had come back upon him. And he said to the boy, where are the pillars that hold up this place? Show me where they're at. And the boy led him there. He says, help me get my hands on those pillars. And he put his left hand on one and his right hand on the other. And he said, oh God, he's prayed a prayer. God, one more time. Oh God, just one more time. Men, some of us need to be calling out to God. God, one more time, let me feel the anointing I felt back when. And Samson felt that surge of strength come over him, and he pushed down those pillars. And it says in that one act, it cost him his life, but he destroyed more Philistines in that one act than he did through all of those years of doing it his way. Men, let's be honest about it. We live in a society that tries to make us feel like failures. Everyone's quick to point out our failures, but very seldom do they point out when we do something good, our accomplishments. And if we study the life of Samson, it's real easy to look and say, well, you know what? Of all the judges, Samson had to be one of the biggest flops there ever was. But remember the title of my message? Failure? Or man of faith.
In the eyes of us, he was a failure. But I want you to go with me as we get ready to wrap this up this morning. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then starting in verse 4, the writer of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins to list all these great men and women of faith in the Old Testament. We oftentimes refer to it as the Faith Hall of Fame. I want you to go with me to verse 32. Because right there in verse 32, there's a little surprise. The writer has been talking about all these men and women of great faith, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David. We're like, yeah, great men of faith. But look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and what? Gideon, Barak, say it with me, Samson. In spite of all the failures of his life, all the times he did it the wrong way, all the times he messed up, because at the right time he repented and he found God's forgiveness and grace and mercy, Samson is listed in the Faith Hall of Fame. Failure or man of faith? The answer is yes. Men, it's pretty easy at times to look at the choices we've made and think we're a failure. But I'm going to tell you that every man that's in this building today, every man that's listening to me over Facebook Live, every man that's listening to this sermon because you found it on this church's website, let me tell you something. You may feel like a failure. The world may be telling you you're a failure. Your own family may tell you you're a failure. But if you will repent and walk with God every day and be His son and do it His way, you too will be added to the Faith Hall of Fame. And you know what happens when we do that as men? Our families and those that we impact, if they'll follow our example as we follow Christ, they too will become members of the Faith Hall of Fame. And one of these days, and I believe it's soon, we're going to hear the trumpet, we're going to hear the shout of the archangel, and we're going to see our Savior come back in the clouds, we're going to be caught up with Him, and we're going to start a celebration, a 7-year marriage feast around the table of Christ. And you won't have to skip the chocolate fountain. Now, some of you laughing about that, that's a little inside joke right over here, okay? And you won't overeat. How many of you are guilty of overeating sometimes? Men, let's learn from the mistakes Samson made. Follow the good things he did. And let's let God set us apart and make us men of faith today. Would you stand with me? I want us to pray, then I'm going to ask you to be seated. We're going to partake of communion this morning together. We do not practice closed communion. You do not have to be a member of our church. All we ask is that you feel in your heart that you're a member of the body of Christ, that you're a part of the family of God. If you're near one of the men in this church, or you may have to move, I want every man in this room right now to have at least 2 or 3 of the women to go and lay your hands gently on their shoulders. We can pray over them. I want every man to have somebody praying for him this morning. You may have to pray for 2 of them. You going to pray for me? Oh, I'm in trouble now. Treva's praying for me. I'll tell you what. I want us to just take a moment. Ladies, would you just pray for whoever you're there with? Would the rest of you just pray in general for the men of this church and the men of this community? And then I'm going to ask you to be seated and we're going to partake of communion together.
Dear Lord, we pray that you'll touch these men today. That you'll lead them, dear God. That you'll give them courage. That you'll give them comfort. That you'll give them strength. Give them whatever they might need, dear Lord, to be good servants and men of God. They'll have their faith increased in you. That their trust will be in you. We pray that you'll go before them. Light their path. Show them the direction they need to go. And help them, dear Lord, to have the courage and the strength to do it. In your will, in your name, we ask this, dear Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Charlie, would you come to help me this morning? And Ron, if you'll come as well. I have you gentlemen with the communion. If you're watching on Facebook Live this morning, leave it up, please. And you'd like to partake of communion. Maybe you don't have any grape juice handy. Grab something and understand it's the symbology of it that's important. Grab a piece of bread or cracker. Gentlemen, if you'll pass out If you'll hand out the bread and the juice this morning, we're going to partake of communion.